Welcome. Let's pray to start. Father, we are in a battle and we have an enemy. So we ask this next hour and 15 minutes that you would take over and lead this. We invite the Holy Spirit to lead this workshop and lead us into the truth. And we bind any spirit of deception and confusion from this room and command you in Jesus' name to leave because you have no authority here. And we thank you that the Holy Spirit, you promised to give him to us as our teacher. So we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the spiritual warfare workshop. And are any of you in the military? Anybody active duty right now? We got a couple? Okay, good. Thank you for what you're doing, by the way. Spiritual warfare. That topic conjures up all kinds of things in people's minds. In fact, why did you come to this? I mean, what goes through your mind when you hear spiritual warfare? Raise your hand. What comes to your mind when you hear that term?
Sin, temptation.
Sin, temptation.
Trials.
Sure.
Satan putting evil thoughts in your mind.
Sure. What else?
Ephesians 6, where he talks about this is our war against flesh and blood.
Ephesians 6, absolutely. Boy, last night, David Hines, that was. I went up to him afterwards and I said, you know, 8 or 9 times while he was talking, it's like, wow, that's a confirmation of what the Spirit's been telling me. Wow, that's a confirmation. Because it's a lot. Some of the stuff we're going to talk about this morning is like, wow, he's been saying the same thing to me because we are in a battle. And as I was preparing this, I speak to a lot of people in a typical week, and I don't think I've ever approached a talk like this with more kind of, God, I can't do this. I don't know how to do this, but you do. So let's look at some things together. I'm going to divide this into two parts, the front of the page and the back, so you'll kind of remember it that way. But I want to give some background about what we're actually talking about, knowing our opponent. And then I want to also spend a good bit of time on practical things we can actually help each other with in the battle. So that's kind of how I've divided this. And just in terms of background, I've always enjoyed history. My dad was a history buff, and when I was 8 years old, we went camping at Gettysburg, and we were there for 3 days, and it's like, this is cool. And I've always enjoyed military campaigns and learning about them and the generals and their strategies and all this. When we are talking about spiritual warfare, and as we make disciples, the reality of our enemy is all around us. I don't think we can get away from that. It's pretty obvious. And Jesus has won the victory. Amen? I mean, the war's been won, but just like after the Civil War, Lee surrendered, and the war was over. Or was it? Lincoln got assassinated like 4 days later. Didn't you get the word? The war's over. Well, and there were snipers shooting people for 2 or 3 months, right? And same thing in Germany. After Germany surrendered, there were guys that didn't get the word, and they're up in some tower, and if you're not careful, you're walking across the yard, you get shot. When I was a kid, I remember they would find every once in a while on some island out in the Pacific, there was a Japanese guy holed up in a cave for 20 years. He didn't get word the war was over. And if you happened to cross him, you could get shot and killed. So in a sense, that's what we're going through here on earth. The war has been won, but there are still battles going on. Would you agree? As we go through this life and as we make disciples, we're going to run into things. We're going to get shot at. We're going to get wounded. And so are the people we work with. 2 Corinthians 2:11 talks about we are not unaware of his schemes. We do have an enemy. We don't have to be afraid of him, but we do need to be aware of how he operates. So our goal in this life is to glorify God. The Westminster Catechism, right? Enjoy God. And now our enemy's goal is to diminish God's glory, just the opposite. God gets glory through our lives in several different ways. Our enemy's goal is to diminish God's glory, however he can. And he can deceive us. His two big things are pride and fear. Remember the guy that gave the testimony before last night? How many of y'all were here last night when David spoke? Yeah, quite a few of you. Remember, he talked about the guy that he discipled. He's talking about the road, and on one side is legalism and all this, and the other side is, I can't remember how he described it, but it's kind of the same way with spiritual warfare. If our goal in life is to glorify God and the enemy's goal is to diminish God's glory, we're going to run into some problems. Let's turn to Hebrews 11. It talks about the heroes of the faith in the first part of the chapter. It talks about Abraham, talks about Moses, talks about all these people that trusted in God. But then let's go to Hebrews, starting verse 32. We're going to read 32 to 40. Okay, nice and loud.
And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets.
Who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised. Who shut the mouths of lions.
Quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies.
Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, in order that they might obtain a better resurrection.
Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison.
They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated.
Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground.
These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised.
Because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect.
That's an amazing passage when you think about. Here's the people we read about in the Bible, and some of the ones we don't read about in the Bible. And we read about their exploits, and some of them did amazing things. And God delivered them, and He did all this cool stuff. And then others died, and somehow God uses all that. The very last verse says what again? Verse 40.
Provide something better for us.
Somehow their deaths and their lives, along with what we're doing today, is part of God's big story. And I know when I was a little kid, boy, it'd be cool to meet Moses, right? And wouldn't that be cool to... You know what? Our names are going to be included in those. Maybe not written, but there's people in there who their names aren't mentioned, but they were just as important to God. And some of them got sawn in two. Some of them got fed to the lions and they died. Sometimes God gets glory when He does something amazing and He delivers us, right? And it's like, cool! And it's real tempting to think, yeah, my faith, I knew God would come through. Yeah, that's me. You know, me and God, it's great. And then we have a tendency to tell people that are struggling and suffering, come on, if you just had enough faith. And boy, the pride creeps in there. And guess who's in the background whispering all this stuff to us? The enemy, right? I tried to... This is a rudimentary attempt. On a scale of 1 to 100, our life on planet Earth, 0 to 100. Okay, 100. One day, we will be conformed to Jesus' image perfectly in heaven. That'd be 100. Okay, I don't think anybody's there this morning. Now, over to the left might be... Before we were Christians, and we were struggling with all kinds of stuff. Remember that? Who's that guy in the Bible? Legion. Remember they get out of the boat, and he's coming, and it's like, man, he's got all these demons inside of him, and he's, okay, maybe he's like over under 25 somewhere, like a 10 or a 15, right? He's struggling, and all these oppressive things in him. But it's interesting. He still has enough free will to come up to Jesus, and say, help! I think it's a bad translation. With King James, a lot of the Bibles, you know, he was demon-possessed. Well, that's not really that very good of a translation, because possessed almost sounds like he's totally consumed. He has no self-will. It's just, Well, it's a better translation is he has a demon, or he's demonized. Okay, so somewhere on this continuum is... Planet Earth. We come to new life in Christ. And let's say that we're around a 50, right in the middle. And isn't the Christian life kind of a lot of times it's somewhere between 25 and 75. Would you agree? I mean, we have these temptations, and sometimes we overcome them, and sometimes we kind of believe the lies of the enemy. So spiritual warfare, I just put, is an overall life of discipleship in which the truth of God transforms our hearts. Our growing love for God crowds out the sin and the demonic influences in our lives. We tear down the strongholds. We prioritize God's glory over our comfort or our spiritual peace. You know, Paul even said, he gave me this thorn in the flesh and I wish it was gone. But somehow God used that thorn in the flesh to make Paul even more effective in ministry. Now, Roman numeral 2. When Jesus began his ministry, I always thought this was cool. They hand him the scroll, right? He's in the synagogue and they hand him the scroll and he starts reading Isaiah 61. Does anybody know that verse, Isaiah 61:1? The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor and proclaim freedom for the captives. Yeah, that's cool. That's what I... Oh. And I always thought, yeah, that's for the guys that are really messed up, man. You know, they're down on 6th Street in Austin. Well, pick your city and the part of town, right? Okay, but that's for those people that are really messed up, right? All right, I need some helpers. Who can look up Mark chapter 1 and read that for us? Luke 13, 10 through 16. Matthew 16, 23. Don't worry about looking that up. We'll talk about Peter. Man, I love Peter. Because he's, I don't know exactly what was going on there, but there's a lot of stuff going on that we can't see. Okay, so here's Jesus. He goes into the synagogue. And in Mark 1, they start in 21.
And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this, a new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him."
Okay, so here's a guy that goes to church. He's in the synagogue. And right away, there's a confrontation there. Luke 13.
On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues. And a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?"
Okay. She goes to the synagogue. She's a daughter of Abraham. That's pretty... When Jesus calls you a daughter of Abraham, that's pretty good. So she's a churchgoer and she's got problems and the enemy is attacking her. And then we got Peter, our hero. Hey, Peter, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then 2 minutes later, or Jesus says, "Hey, I'm going up to Jerusalem. I'm going to get..." "Never! I will defend thee. You know, Jesus, don't worry. You got me on your team." And he goes, "Get behind me, Satan. What are you talking about?" I don't completely get that. But last night, David was talking about that friend who's an accountant, who is walking with God. And now he's in the penitentiary. How does that happen? I don't know exactly. All I know is the enemy's involved. Would you agree? I mean, he's active and he's deceiving us all the time. Now, it's funny how it seemed like the Pharisees got the maddest at Jesus. It's almost like he acts like he owns the place. That they got mad about that, right? Because he does own the place. He has the authority over the enemy to say, Get out of here. And they leave. Well, it's funny. I have a friend of mine who was, I understand that there's, I put at the bottom of number two, I think we need to be mindful of the enemy and how he works and seeks to harm us and those we minister to. Jesus dealt with them matter-of-factly. He wasn't impressed with them, but it was part of his daily... You read the book of Mark, every other story, it seems like, is, get out of here, he cast them out, or he touched them and he healed them. It's like, okay. And I know we come from different backgrounds. If you've traveled at all around outside of the U.S., I think you'll agree, they have no problem with the unseen world and spiritual stuff. In the U.S., we tend to intellectualize this a lot of stuff, and in the West, generally, it's like if you can't measure it or put it in a test tube, and it's not real. It's just kind of this psychological problem. Well, I think both extremes are incorrect. So what we want to try to deal with here is, okay, so what is going on, or what's our role in this, especially as we disciple guys? What can we do to deal with this? I have a friend who was having breakfast with two pastors, and one of them thought, oh, come on, this is just mumbo jumbo. And the other guy, they were having breakfast. One of the guys said, you know, every time I get ready to do my sermon, it's like my whole life, I've always had this fear gripping me. And he just matter-of-factly said, okay, spirit of fear, why don't you just leave? And the guy said, it's gone. He could sense it right away. And the other pastor, who didn't believe in this, was like, now, what was that? I know we come from different backgrounds, depending on what you grew up with. But I didn't go looking for this ministry. My wife and I, about 5 or 6 years ago, we got into some things with our daughter that we didn't understand. And as we started talking to more people, it's like, okay, I can't see it, but there's something going on and I don't understand it. But the more I am around it, I'm convinced, okay, and as our culture becomes more and more godless, this is going to be more and more of an issue in all of our ministries. There's two extremes to avoid, I put, ignoring it or overemphasizing it. Oh, there's a demon under every rock. Well, no, but they are there. So how do we have a balanced view? And that's what I want to talk about. And as we, in number three, we battle three things on our road to 100 up here. Okay? Our road to Christ-likeness. We battle the world, don't we? Okay, now we got some longtime navigators. Who can give me 1 John 2:15 and 16? Nice and loud. From memory. Somebody's got that, I'm sure.
Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but it's from the world. And where do you want me to end?
1 John 2:15 and 16. Okay, just want to make sure you say it at the end, you know. So.
Oh, okay.
Okay. Yeah, those three things. It might have been John Crawford, but he just summed it up. Yep. Three things to get, guys. Money, sex, and power. That's pretty simple, right? I mean, so the enemy hasn't really changed his tactics a whole lot in how many thousand years? Yeah, the lust of the flesh, wanting physical desires. Lust of the eyes, wanting beautiful externals. Boastful pride of life. Look at what I did. Man, I did it. Oh, really? I didn't notice. Oh, you didn't? Well, I'll do even more next time. And I've been there. The second thing we battle, the flesh. Ever since the Garden of Eden, what did Satan appeal to Eve with? You can be like God. Yeah, that's what I want. I think I can run this place better than you can, God. And what did Satan fall for? What was his big... How did he fall from heaven? Pride. Be like God. I think I can run the universe better than you can, God. So, and then the third thing is Satan himself. We want to remember, he's just an angel. He's not equal to God. It's not really even a close battle, but he does have some power. He's active. He's intelligent. And like we talked about last night, he doesn't wear a red suit and make himself obvious. He looks very slick and very polished and very deceptive. And his native language is lying. Very good. John 8, 43 and 44. When my kids were little, I used to... They roll their eyes and go, yeah, okay. But some people's native language is Spanish. Some people's native language is English. Some people's native language is German, whatever. Satan's native language is lying. That's all he does. And he counterfeits things that God does. What we want to talk about next, he does two things. Tempts us by joining him in arrogance and self-sufficiency. I don't need God, I'm fine. The other extreme is he tempts us to be afraid of him, which we don't have to be. He tempts us to think either too highly of ourselves or too lowly of God. And both are dangerous. Turn the page over. I want to talk about some things that we can actually do, some practical things as we work with people and help people in our church or people we meet. When you go to the doctor, your annual checkup, what do they typically do? Take your blood pressure and listen to your heart and see how much you weigh. How much are you exercising? Maybe they'll take your blood, right? All these little things. Why do they do that? Because they just want to see, are there any potential problems? Or when you take your car into the shop, what do? They check the oil. They check all the fluid levels. We can do the same thing spiritually. And I want to talk about some of those in these next few sections. But in number four, this is something I've been pondering more the last year or two. Okay, God and Satan both look for human cooperation to accomplish their goals. God's all powerful. He can do whatever he wants to. But for some reason, he limits himself, and he really, really, really respects our free will, if we want to believe him or not. I mean, if you look at the Bible, and you go through the Bible, starting in Genesis, it's really a story of, it's biographies. You know, you look at Abraham, before Abraham, you look at Noah. Noah believed God, that it was going to rain, and he took action on it. You look at Abraham. He believed God, and he took action on what God said. You look at Joseph in prison. He believed God, and he took action on it. David believed God, and he took action on it. Look at Joseph and Mary. Here's this young couple. They're engaged. And God comes to Mary and says, guess what? I got this plan, a redemption for the world. And Mary says, okay, I'm in. I believe you. And then he goes to Joseph in a dream. And he says, Joseph, look, I know this looks bad, but Mary didn't do anything. And Joseph says, okay, I'm in. And then Herod decides, no. I'm going to take matters in my own hands. And so down all through history, we get people that, yeah, I believe what God says, or nah, I'll be fine without him. I'm going to do things my own way. And that's kind of the history of planet Earth. And behind all that, we have a liar and a deceiver who's trying to get humans to believe him rather than God. And that's where we are in 2017, in our churches and in our families and in our communities. There's a battle between who are we going to believe. The enemy's stated goal, John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, if our names are already written in the book of life, he can't kill us because we're going to be part of God's family. So what is his next line of attack? Destroy us! Can he destroy our marriages or our relationships? Or if he can't do that, can he steal? Here and there, little things he can... Yeah. We were talking on the drive up yesterday. We were talking about suicide. If somebody turns to Christ and they're following Jesus, and then somehow down the road, they take their own life. Do they go to heaven? We can talk about that later. But the point is, all through our lives, we're going to have the enemy tempting us to lie. Just like this guy that we talked about last night, he's in prison now. So he wants to get a toehold. And then he wants to get a foothold. Then he wants to get a stronghold. Then he wants to get a stranglehold, right? I mean, just a little more, right? And pretty soon, wow, I didn't know this would get this bad. Yeah. So what I want to talk about, he takes territory a little at a time when we believe him and when we give in and when we sin. 1 John 1:9 is very important. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Great. That's a very important verse, one of the first ones we learn as navigators. There can be footholds due to some other things besides just our sin that I want to talk about. The first one are generational sins. I want to talk about that. Things that maybe we didn't do directly, but our ancestors did. Does that affect us? I think it does, and I'm going to talk about that. Number two is idolatry and specific things. I'll show you what I'm talking about there. And the big ones, probably the most obvious, is unforgiveness or bitterness. I've heard the comparison or the illustration that, you know, we get into this realm of the unseen, and I heard a guy compare it one time to if you've ever been in a house where there's rats, how do you get rid of the rats? Do you set a bunch of traps and kill the rats? No. They're eating something. You got to get rid of the garbage that they're eating. You get rid of the garbage, they don't have anything to eat. They're gone. And it's the same thing in our life where when we deal with the garbage, I never saw it, but what is that movie? The Exorcist? Remember the guy? I never saw it, but you know they kind of, they make a big deal out of this demonic oppression and stuff. Well, demons aren't the issue. They're like the rats. They're the garbage that they're eating something. And the garbage is typically other stuff like unforgiveness and bitterness. Some of the ministry my wife had gotten into, there's different names for it. Inner healing, you might have heard about, where you actually deal with some of the stuff, the garbage. And when that's taken care of, it's like that guy at the restaurant. Maybe on a scale of 1 to 10, this demonic oppression, at one time it was a 7 or 8. Well, this guy grew, he became a Christian, he's reading his Bible, he's still kind of hanging around. By the time he met with that guy for breakfast and he said, look, get out of here. He just like, because he was down to a 1, he wasn't very powerful. The idea that we deal with the garbage, and that's what I want to talk about. Number 5, okay, generational curses. Matthew 27:25, Jesus is on trial in front of Pilate. And Pilate's ready to let him go. And the Jews say, no, crucify him, crucify him. And he's going, you want me to crucify your king? And they say, no, let his blood be on us and our children. Sometimes without realizing it, we can do things to future generations by speaking things like that. Rebecca, remember when Isaac was an old man and his wife Rebecca, she really wants Jacob to get the blessing. So he has him dress up with the hairy skin. Right? Remember that? And he goes, Mom, he's going to know it's me. She goes, no, don't worry. I'll cook the food and you just put this on. And she said, let the curse be on me. And you know what? She never saw him again. Now, what does that do in the heavenly realm? I don't know. But the idea that curses are a serious thing. Peter even called down curses. Remember? They're in the garden. Hey, you sound like a Galilean. Don't you know this guy? Never heard. I never met. I don't know what you're talking about. Right? He denies Jesus. And then he does it again. And the third time, what does he do? He calls down curses on himself. I don't know this guy. How many times do we do that? In fact, let's ask the Holy Spirit right now, okay, in the quietness of your own heart. Let's just pray. Father, if there is a curse that I've spoken to someone or someone has spoken to me, can you help me deal with that this weekend? Because I want that broken. I want that canceled. In Jesus' name, help me know how to do that. Amen. When Jesus is getting ready to go back to heaven and he prays, Father, the time's come for me to come back to you. The evil one has found nothing in me. The enemy looks for something to attach in us that he can get a foothold. And Jesus said he's got nothing. That's a great prayer for us to answer all. God, search me and know my heart. Psalm 139:23. That's a very familiar passage. We're going through that at our church right now. Search me and know my heart. God, is there a hook that the enemy can get up because of something I haven't dealt with, or I might not even see it. It might be from my grandpa. An undeserved curse does not come to rest. It's like a fluttering sparrow, Proverbs 26:2 says. Sometimes as teenagers, we look in the mirror and we see, and we'll say something like, I hate my body. My wife and I have dealt with girls, unfortunately. They will curse part of their body when they're teenagers. And 20 years later, they can't get pregnant. What's going on in the heavenly realms? I don't know exactly. But are there curses that we've spoken that we need to cancel? It's a simple process. And while you're here this weekend, if you want to get alone with God or maybe another brother, you know, James 5 talks about, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. I just wrote out a simple concept. I cancel the curse that whoever said to me. I send it back to them as a blessing. Jesus says, bless those who curse us. I work with guys in prison. Every Thursday I go to the state prison in Austin. And boy, they relate to this. I mean, some of those guys have heard, you're just like your grandfather. You're just like, you're going to end up in jail. Just like, and mama said that 25 years ago, and they can still hear it. That's sad. But if there's something we've said or somebody said to us, Jesus gave the authority to us to cancel that. But there's something about saying it out loud and issuing to the enemy, saying, look, you can't use that. You can't use that anymore. That's done today. In Jesus' name, I'm canceling that and I'm blessing that person. That's a powerful exercise to do that. One other thing too, and I'm in my own life, this was something I had no idea was in operation, but my grandfather was involved in a secret society, and some of you may have relatives that this was an issue in your family. Okay, Freemasonry sounds harmless. It's just kind of a good old boy club, and you get together and do cool stuff together. Nothing could be further than the truth. There's some dangerous stuff, and they make vows, and they take vows of secrecy that affect their kids and their grandkids. And we've prayed with people who, grandpa was a big wheel in this, and they have just had these recurring things in their family that were put into place in previous generations. So to cancel that is a very important step in some families. So we don't have time to go into that now. But if you want to talk later, I'll be here this weekend. But that can be an issue for some people where previous things were said over them. And again, as our culture declines, you may meet people who, when they were born, they were dedicated to Satan. And then they come to Christ. Some of the things they're still dealing with, yeah, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, absolutely. But there may be some other things that we don't exactly know how to deal with, but the Holy Spirit does. Again, that's something that we don't always know about on the surface, but it can be affecting us without us even realizing it. And remember the power of blessing. It goes both ways. The power of blessing and cursing is in the tongue. So remember to bless people. That's a powerful thing, especially as dads. You know, words of life, words of blessing to our wives and kids all the time, and words of people that we see. Simple concept. We've heard this before. It's not anything new, but being really careful with what comes out of our mouth. Okay, number six, idolatry and vows that we make. Some people call this soul ties. Now, the concept of a soul tie, can I get some more helpers with verses? There are healthy soul ties and things that God put into place that are healthy. Ephesians 5:31, Mark 10:7 and 8, 1 Samuel 18:1. This is an example of a healthy soul tie, Ephesians 5:31.
For this reason, a man will leave his father and a mother will be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh.
A healthy soul tie. Marriage is God's idea. Okay, Mark 10, 7 and 8.
For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh.
Okay, so Jesus, and then Paul emphasizes that again. Now in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel 18, verse 1.
After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David and loved him as himself.
That's a healthy soul tie. David said to Jonathan, look, if anything happens to you, I got your kids. I'm going to take care of them. Same thing with you. Back, you know, they made a soul tie that, hey, we're committed to each other. That happens man and woman in marriage. And that's a good thing. Now, there's some unhealthy soul ties that can happen. In fact, who can read Genesis 34, 1, 2, and 3? This is an unhealthy soul tie. All of Israel's sons are starting to figure out, hey, God made some cool promises to us, but there's these other people living in the land. So Genesis 34, 1, 2, and 3.
And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. And his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, And he loved the damsel and spake kindly unto her.
Okay. Not a good soul tie. He raped her. But his soul was united to her. Then he wanted to marry her, and we had all kinds of problems after that. The point being, soul ties can get established. They can be positive or negative. I don't know if you've ever experienced or heard about, but there's some churches where, I've heard where you can't buy a car unless you ask the pastor. I mean, they have control that's not good. Too much. Some of you remember Jim Jones. I mean, down in Guyana. It's like, come on. Yeah. So there can be an unhealthy soul tie with somebody in authority, or some of you have met women who they're, you know, them and their mom, or mama's 80 and they're 50, and they're just their whole world, that's all there, and it's unhealthy. You know, and there may be some guys in this room where, you know, your mom, the phone rings and it's your mom, and you just and your wife's going, what is the deal? I mean, that can be an unhealthy soul tie where, okay, just because mama wants something doesn't mean you got to stop everything you're doing. And breaking that in a constructive way. Now, we want to respect her, but there may be a time to say, Mom, we need to talk. And for the sake of your wife, say, hey, here's the boundaries. Just because it's Christmas, we're not dropping everything. Come see you. Come on, I'm 40 years old, whatever the deal is. So my point is this. A vow or a soul tie like that is unhealthy, and you know, probably the most common one is promiscuousness. Now, in a conference this size, this is something that is, I think, very important to deal with because the enemy can use it. We don't want to give him a foothold. And I remember there was a guy I was praying with 2 or 3 years ago, and he, new believer, but he's really struggling with a lot of flashbacks. And, you know, as men, we are very visual, and we remember stuff. And we went through this, and this guy, he said, you don't understand. I mean, I can't even remember all their names. I mean, it's just, okay, so what we did, we just said, okay, Holy Spirit, you said you'll lead us into the truth. Help us deal with this. And we said, and while you're here, if that's an issue, you might want to get alone, and or if you want to get with somebody, and just there's something about dealing with this. And it said something like this, okay, Father, because in God's eyes, when we are intimate with somebody and they're not our wives, that's a vow, kind of like Shechem and Dinah. Once that happens, there's a bond that gets established there. So something like this, Father, I give you this vow. I can't carry it. I am not the Savior. You are. Any remaining responsibility I have in this vow, I ask you to show me. I trust you with the rest. God, it was wrong. And I'm going to come clean. In Jesus' name, I confess my sin with that. And I break any unhealthy spirit or soul tie with whatever her name is. I give back to her what's hers. And I take back what is mine, cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And I pray blessings on her. Guys, that can be a very powerful, that can be a very freeing exercise to do. And I told you about this guy I was praying with. We probably took 45 minutes or an hour. He said, I can't remember their names. Okay, well, it was at Fort Lauderdale back in the spring on spring break. Okay, whatever. God knows. He was there. But to come clean and say, okay, God, I want to come clean with that and let go of it. And man, this guy, we took a long time, and he visually looked different after we did this. I mean, he was carrying such a burden. Now, he's a believer. He loves Jesus, but for some reason, he was really having a hard time with this. So while you're here, if that's an issue, and you might, it'd be good to maybe get alone, just deal with it. Say, God, okay, I'm going to go through one at a time, and I want to get this done. I want to get this dealt with. And then finally, I know you probably comments and things, but number 7, unforgiveness. This is probably the most obvious, but often it's overlooked. Ephesians 4:26, do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil a foothold. Pretty obvious. If we're not forgiving people, that's leaving the door open. Come on in, enemy. Yeah, have your way. You can do whatever you want. That's a serious thing. So I've met people that, oh, man, would you pray? My back is killing me. Man, I don't know what I'd go to. You know, I heard a long time ago that some of the physical stuff, you know, oh, man, I got these whatever going on physically. And I remember reading a book. The doctor said, It's not what you eat. It's what's eating you. And unforgiveness is a big one. It will rot us out from the inside if we don't deal with it. And simple concept, but something like this. Okay, here's the X. I forgive blank for what they did. And something about saying it out loud or telling a friend. Okay, it made me feel... But today, I forgive in Jesus' name. And not stopping there, but saying, you know, I'm going to pray blessings on them in Jesus' name. And today, February 17th, so-and-so owes me nothing. And guess what? Tomorrow, the enemy's going to come back and try to remind you. Oh, come on. Or that you're going to see if somebody's going to mention that person's name. Or you're going to see their picture. Wait a second. We dealt with this February 17th. Own testimony. This is almost 10 years ago now. I had a manager I worked for a long time. Nice guy. He was a believer. But I've been in sales. And he had a way of over-promising and under-fulfilling. In sales, we're taught under-promise and over-deliver, right? Keep people happy. Wow, they did more than they said. Well, anyway, I'd work with this guy for 15 years, and he would promise stuff, and nice guy, but he'd forget, and I'd have to remind him. And after a while, I just thought, man. And there was some money involved, and you know, he owed me a bunch of money, and I just felt like he... You know, and every time he'd bring it up, he'd kind of slough it off with Christian stuff. Well, you're a five-talent guy, and come on, you know, you need to just, and, you know, grace, and we're kind of all in this together. Don't give me that. Give me my money. Come on. I don't know if you've ever been in that situation, but that bugged me. We had a reorganization in our company, and he was let go. And I'm like, yes. And God's, but you know what? I still had so much anger and bitterness. And I remember Chuck Layden gave me a book called It Came From Within. And it had the picture of Godzilla on the cover. And it talked about things, emotions you got to deal with and anger. And so anyway, I remember reading that thing and I'm going... And one night, I couldn't sleep. I got up and he encourages me in that book to... Andy Stanley wrote it. Charles Stanley's son, okay? It came from within. And he said, if somebody owes you something... All right, what do they owe you? Take out a piece of paper. Start writing. What do they owe you? So I started writing, and it was a lot of money. And I wrote that down. Because in the book, he said, you only have two options. You're either going to get bitter, or you got to let go of it. You can choose... And I remember I woke up one morning, it was 3:00 in the morning, I couldn't sleep. I went back and read the book. I said, okay, I grabbed a sheet of paper. I wrote for an hour writing, I did this and this and this and this. But then, at the bottom, I said, okay, today, October 7th, 2007, so-and-so owes me nothing. Because Jesus paid for that, and I owe Jesus a lot more than this guy owes me. And today... This is dealt with in Jesus' blood. And then, you know what I did? I went out in the backyard and I burned it. Because he encouraged you, do something physical with it. You bury it in the ground. Or I heard one lady who, her husband was cheating on her and she was so angry and all. She got one of those big Mylar balloons. Filled it with helium. She wrote all the stuff this guy did. She goes out to the football field at the 50-yard line. Let's go of it. Okay, God, I'm giving it to you. Now, that's not a one-time thing, because the next week the enemy's going to remind us, yeah, but okay. You know what? I dealt with that on this day. So could I encourage you guys to, while you're here, if there's stuff that the Holy Spirit's bringing to your mind right now, if somebody walked in the door that, oh, if I saw them, I get that feeling right here and go, ugh, God doesn't want us to live like that. So I wanted to encourage you to take action while you're here and deal with some of those things. So these are some exercises you can take with you or the guys you disciple with and walk through them with that, because it can be very freeing to deal with those, where we can have more freedom and healing in Christ and go on to maturity. Okay, so, you know, the cool thing, Jesus, when he said, you'll do even greater things than I'm doing, it's like, he gave us the credit card. I mean, he go ahead and use it. I want you to use it. He act like he owned the place because he does. Well, what does he do in Matthew 28? All authority has been given to me. Now go use it. So the idea, we don't have to be afraid of the enemy. Yeah, we don't. We need to know how he deals with things. But at the same time, we have Jesus' authority. We have his credit card. And in the power of his name, we can tell the enemy. Acts 16:18. Paul's walking along on, I think, his second missionary journey. And what happens? Acts 16:18. Michael, you got that one?
Yeah. She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you, come out of her. At that moment, the Spirit left her.
Yeah. So just like that guy in the restaurant. Hey, if this is from the enemy, leave. Now, he'll stay if he's got garbage to eat, like unforgiveness. Or he's got to eat something. But when there's nothing in us that he can get his hooks into, like what Jesus said, that's a great place to be. And we can go on to maturity that way. So, that's what I got. But what do you guys got? Give me something. I mean, comments or questions? Okay.
When you talked about the healthy vows and unhealthy vows, are you saying that all of them are bad and we need to give all those to God? Or the healthy vows are like...
Okay. Yeah, okay. What vows are healthy and which ones are unhealthy?
Right.
Yeah. I wanted to encourage you to give the unhealthy ones to God. The healthy ones, he already approves of. Like if you're married, perfect. But the unhealthy ones, that's what we want to deal with. And that's, you know, in our culture, that's a big deal. And we want to not give the enemy any kind of place to put his hooks in us.
What I've been focusing on and learning is in dealing with spiritual battles and warfare is to focus on my relationship with the Trinity and realize that if I focus on strengthening my relationship with the Trinity,
uh-huh,
the Holy Spirit, that is a shield and protection against.
Amen. So as we're dealing with the battle against the enemy, our relationship with the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that's key. If we focus on growing in Christ, and I don't know, this whole process has really encouraged me where when Jesus said, you know what, it's better that I go away so I can send you the Spirit. And it's like, I never really understood that. But it's like, okay, Spirit, can you lead us into the truth? Show us what the truth is. And he's very faithful to do that. So that's great. Thank you. Yeah, I think sometimes there's a danger in spiritual warfare. I think, okay, let's go get the enemy. Yeah, come on, let's get some demons and kick them out. Well, okay, we've all heard people go to the extreme with that, right? The goal is not the demons and kicking them out. The goal is in our heart. What's the garbage they're feeding on? Is there unforgiveness? That's probably the biggest one. Or is there some ancestral stuff? Maybe. But can we at least ask those questions? And sometimes we think, oh, physical healing is so cool. And we get out, you know, and then in some ways, physical healing, small potatoes compared to the emotional healing and the spiritual healing. That's what Jesus was really after. So, great point. If we make Jesus the goal and growing close to him, the other stuff gets so small. Or if there are demons, they get weak. They're very weak. They work by bluff. They're just like a big, yeah, an elephant and a mouse. You know, we're the elephant, but there's this mouse. And oh, you know, it's like, that's what the enemy does. It's a lot of it's just bluff. It's like, wait a minute. I have the name of Christ, and I come to you in his name. And I never thought I'd be in this position. But, you know, in that, when Jesus came up to Legion, or he gets out of the boat, and this guy has chains and everything, and Jesus says, what's your name? And he says, Legion, because there's many. And I never thought I would ever do that, but I've been praying with people. And we'll just stop and say, okay, wait a second. You follow Jesus, right? Yes. The person said, okay, well, let's just ask the Holy Spirit, what's going on here? Okay, if there is an unclean spirit that's harassing so-and-so, what's your name? And you know what? They're under a lot of pressure from the Holy Spirit to tell the truth. And we've had people... I remember this one guy we met with who... This is amazing. The guy, he was engaged to be married. And his fiancé called my wife and I and said, "Can you come over? I mean, this guy is like manifesting stuff and I don't know what's going on." So we walked in there and it's like... This guy was just kind of, you know, some of you may have been in a situation like that where this, it's not him, but there's this, something's in him that's not him. And we just tried to calm him down, and later on we prayed, okay, so if there's an unclean spirit that's hassling Michael, what's your name? Destruction. Really? Okay, Destruction, when did you come in to Michael? Oh, I've been here since the beginning. Really? Well, what's your assignment? To kill prophets. I said, well, who else do you work with? Jezebel. What? Well, I said, okay, well, Jezebel, when did you come in? I do. His first wife. He got the spirit of Jezebel from his first wife. And she's working with Destruction to try to keep this guy from being a preacher. His gift from the Holy Spirit, from the time he was formed in the womb, was to preach, to proclaim the Bible. In fact, his mom even said, ever since he was little, he loved going to church. But the enemy, well, guess what? We found out when he was conceived, his dad tried to get his mom to have an abortion. So Destruction comes in and says, there's a chain of command here in the family. And the dad's trying, okay, you know what? I'm just cooperating with what you're doing right here. I'm not thinking this up. And when I, man, after we went through that, I thought, I mean, in some ways it's kind of weird, but in the other way, it's like, wait, that makes a lot of sense. Because here's God creating this baby in the womb, and God gives that baby the gift of prophecy and wants him to tell the world about Jesus. So what does the enemy do? Just the opposite. I want to kill this kid. If I can't kill him, I'm sure going to keep him quiet. And then he gets married and gets all this other stuff. And so after my wife and I are looking at, did what just happen? I mean, this is, and we're looking at each other like, well, the more we're seeing in the people that we pray with, it's again, we didn't go looking for this ministry. But it sort of came to us. And we get people that come and it's almost like they're Nicodemus at night, because they don't want anybody to see them. And there's this pastor's wife who wants to pray because something's going on and she didn't know what it is. But if she talks to anybody in her church, she's going to get the standard, oh, you need to go see a psychiatrist because there's weird stuff. You know, you need to... So that's my story. Okay, I don't know if you guys can relate to that or not. But 5 years ago, I would have thought, that is weird. I'm not going there. But the more I'm seeing, and it's like, okay, there is an unseen realm, and there's battles going on in the heavenlies. So that's kind of what's going on. And then, so when Peter and I talked, he goes, so what's God been laying on your heart? You really want to know? Because I don't know. These guys might think I'm weird. I don't care. But there is a battle going on around us. So we wanted to at least share some weapons or some things that you can do, some practical stuff as you're dealing with the guys you're discipling with. Because frankly, some of them don't know who to talk to about this stuff. Yes, sir.
I was just reading John Piper. He said, you know, why didn't God just annihilate Satan? It'd be so much easier.
Why didn't God just annihilate Satan? It would be so much easier. I don't know the answer to that.
And he said, still the chief means, you know, God be glorified. God is more glorified because of these battles.
Somehow God gets more glory because of these battles. And I don't understand why he didn't... I mean, why did he wait for 40 years to get Moses to say, okay, I'll go to Egypt? I mean, he could have just zapped Pharaoh and set him free. I don't know what it is, but somehow God likes human beings. He created us in his image, and he likes it when people believe him. And Satan's going, I remember what that used to be like. And so there's this cosmic battle going on, and we're in the middle of it, and planet Earth and human beings are very important in the process. And I don't totally get it. But I'm glad he invites us to be part of what he's doing. That's kind of cool. Yes, sir?
To me, what I come to understand is the greatest weapon we have is love.
Amen.
Perfect
love casts out fear. And what's Satan's biggest weapon? Fear. Yeah. Love never fails. And God, where did love come from? It's God. And he put all this into place. So in the battles that we are fighting, I hope this some of this helps. This is a big topic. And I know like 2% of it maybe. But I've gotten exposed to some stuff in the last few years. It's like, okay, I'm not exactly sure how to do this, but I'm sure glad we have the Holy Spirit on our side and we don't have to be afraid of the enemy. And God promises, look, I will lead you into this. So as we deal with people who, they're new creatures in Christ. Yeah! I've been around the Navigators for a long time, and frankly, there's some people, we can memorize verses all day long, and we do Bible study, and they can learn a lot of knowledge. And they know a lot of stuff. The only problem is like, but something's not right. I don't know what it, okay, well maybe, it might be that, okay, this is your, you're going to struggle with this till you get to heaven, and he's not going to, quote, deliver you. Okay, that's fine. But what if he does do something? We don't know. That's God's decision, right? Just in like in Hebrews 11. Some people he's going to deliver, and it's going to be really miraculous. Some people are just going to go like Paul did, the thorn in the flesh. Well, God used Paul in ways that were like, wow. And if he'd have healed him, Paul might have gotten all self-sufficient saying, hey, me and my intellect, right? Come on, I was in the Sanhedrin. I studied under Gamaliel, and I know all this stuff. Well, it's more than just knowing a bunch of stuff. The power to set people free is kind of cool. So, yes, sir?
My pastor has a saying, and he says that the distance from heaven to hell is about 18 inches, from here to here.
Ooh, I like that. His pastor says that the distance between heaven and hell is 18 inches, from your head to your heart. So, yeah, we can know a lot of stuff, but that can be a problem, too, where it leads to pride. I knew that verse. I've known that verse for 30 years. Well, why aren't you doing anything about it? Yes, sir. Nice and loud.
You're talking about the foothold to the stronghold to the stranglehold. I have a cousin that represents families who the courts have taken away from parents since their babies are born in bed. I actually remember that.
Okay.
And you want to see like strangleholds on generations of families. I mean, the relapse rate is like 95%. I mean, it's only maybe 5% of these meth addicts, heroin addicts, would ever stay sober. And so, and if you see it in mother-in-laws in it, you'll see, you know, that's just talking about a satanic stronghold right now. And even the whole legalization of marijuana, you see now, I'm a family counselor, and there's parents giving to teenage kids, smoking pot with their teenage kids and their boyfriends. And then you'll see all the teenage girls are sexually active. And it's
sad.
If it wasn't for the fact that if you don't believe in the devil,
yeah,
pray against that.
Yeah, meth babies born and they're addicted to stuff or they're adopted. I mean, if any of you have adopted kids, I mean, you don't know what you're getting. So sometimes it's good to go through a little checklist and break off curses that may have been prayed over that baby that you don't even know about. I mean, we have the authority. Once we're their parents, the enemy understands the chain of command. And a father in the family can take the lead and say, okay, I'm going to take responsibility for this. So, yeah, but with our culture, there's, you know, women that are involved in satanic ritual abuse, all this kind of stuff. Then they come to Christ. All right, well, here, do this Bible study, and we'll see you next week and fill in the blanks. That just ain't going to help. I mean, it'll get them started, but my point is, sometimes it takes a little bit deeper stuff, so... Great point, yeah. So any adoption or things like that, there can be strongholds we don't even know about it. But the good thing is the Holy Spirit knows, because the Holy Spirit was there when the conception happened, and he knows all about us. And we can go to him and say, please help me with this. I don't know what it is. He will lead us into the truth. That's what's kind of a neat promise. So, okay, well, We got a few more minutes. Anybody else comment or question? We do like, if you could take a few minutes and fill out the, can I get some helpers maybe passing these out to everybody? In the maybe here and then in the back. We'd just like to get feedback on the workshop, what was helpful and what maybe wasn't. And I'll be here this weekend. If any of you want to talk further on some of this stuff, I'm available because, like I said, I didn't really go looking for this, but it's sort of been on the front burner the last couple of years. And if you guys want to talk further, I'm available.
I've got one more question.
Yeah, nice and loud. Or go ahead.
I was just saying that you see more and more like of the diabetes in children and type 2 diabetes. And, you know, it's like bad diets and bad health. And I'm not healthy or anything, but I'm not healthy. I'm just saying there's a lot of things like that we just don't pray against because we're not, we just think about the worst things like drugs, but we don't think about how sensitive we get a foothold through just our health or something, you know, and that's hard to break that too.
Yeah, it doesn't have to be... good point. His point was that Satan will take whatever he needs to get a foothold or a toehold to start with. It might be, yeah, sugar, and I need my Coca-Cola to wake up or whatever. Or it might be... Now, does that mean there's a demon in the Coke? No. But my point is, he'll use whatever he can to get started. And the goal is to destroy. So if he can get started somewhere... But it's a great, great practice. Maybe every night before we go to sleep. Psalm 139, 23. Search me, O God, search my heart. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. What a great way to finish the day and ask God, okay, I don't want to give anything, I don't want to give the enemy anything to get a hook in me.
I was really encouraged about what you said about our roles in our own families. And you may not feel comfortable sharing probably many people in this room have children where we're concerned there might be a stronghold.
Yes.
Maybe you could just give us some practical advice.
Okay, yeah. His question was, in the family, there may be a stronghold in a child, what could we do as fathers? Is that accurate? Yeah. Well, my own story was, okay, my daughter... Our third out of four children went off to college. So she was the last one at home. And when our son went off to college, she was the only one there. And she had some real challenges with just the routine, going to school and just socially being around people. And we don't know what was going on. So I wish I could say I immediately went to God and, oh God, please show me what's going on. No, I spent a year being ticked off and going, come on, just suck it up and join the Marines or something, you know. It's like that. Oh, that's great. And then it's like, all right, well, we'll go to counseling, and now fix my daughter. Well, that didn't help either. So we had some friends who, they maybe were a little more Pentecostal or charismatic than I grew up with, but we love these people, and they're nice. And they said, hey, have you ever looked at deliverance and some of the stuff, maybe kind of like this checklist. Could there be a foothold because of this? Could there be a foothold because of this? So it's like, okay, at this point, I want to try anything. Well, God started speaking to me. He says, look, you're the head of your home. Why don't you start? Why don't you go through this checklist first? Because if I'm contributing to the problem, I want to fess up to that. And so that's what we did. I went... And then my wife went, and we tried to say, okay, is there anything going on where she's just kind of the beneficiary of some of our stuff? So, yeah. So as a dad, to take the lead and say, God, help me with this. Show me what you want us to do as a family. Because I don't want to have footholds that the enemy has in our family. And if I'm contributing to it, yeah, show me. And he will. That, yeah. So the chain of command. The enemy really... can I close with a cool story? This is something I've been reading about more and more of this stuff. How many of you, when you were kids, you remember hearing about the Bermuda Triangle? Remember they had all these planes went down in World War II and these ships and all these kinds of problems? In the course of my reading, I read about an Anglican pastor. He and his wife were on vacation in the Caribbean. Some reason that the ship they were on had some engine problems and they were adrift for about 5 days. Now, this is an Anglican guy, pretty conservative, not out there, but he's saying, they were missionaries. They had been in other cultures, and they said a couple nights, they heard groanings. They heard cries over the ocean. And they were asking God, what is this? Well, they went back and did research, and they found that part of the Caribbean back in the 17, 1800s. That's where they dumped all the slaves that were dying, and they couldn't sell them for anything. They just threw them overboard. And the blood that was spilled was a serious thing to God. So you know what he did? He went back to England. He met with other Anglican leaders. He went to Bermuda and some of the Caribbean islands, and they had a service. They went out on a boat, and they had communion. And they said, oh God, have mercy on us for what our ancestors did when they took innocent blood. Please forgive us. This was like in 1997. Again, I don't know what happens in the heavenlies, but this guy would say, okay, God, this is what I think you're telling me to do, to take responsibility for some of the things our ancestors have done. And they really felt like God, something changed. You don't hear about the Bermuda Triangle much anymore, do you? Unless it's the History Channel and they talk about it, you know, 50 years ago. So, I don't know. That was a cool. When I read that, I thought, okay, God, I don't understand all this, but I know there's more to just what we can see. So,
I know that even though we can't see in the spiritual realm, we know that's going on because the Scripture says it's going on. But it definitely has physical results. So we can see the results of that battle going on, and we can even see that in Scripture being talked about.
Yeah, Daniel 10, Daniel prays, and it's 3 weeks before Michael the archangel can get to him to tell him what God's answer is. And when he gets there, Michael tells Daniel, you know what? I have been battling the prince of Persia for 3 weeks. So, again, I don't understand all this, but evidently there's a principality or a power over a country. And there's a principality over the state of Texas and the state of Oklahoma. And there's a principality over Oklahoma City. And there's a principality over your church and over your pastor and over your family. Now, we don't have to be afraid of them because we got Jesus, right? And we're the high priest in our home. And we can pray as fathers. God, protect us. So, anyway, that's a whole other workshop probably. But, guys, let's pray. And we will let you head out to your small groups. Father, thank you for the fact that you have already defeated Satan at the cross. The battle's over. The war's over. But we are involved still in battles and skirmishes, Father. So we pray as men that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And we'd come alongside of those people we're discipling and people in our church who maybe just need somebody to talk to and pray with. And we pray you might use these concepts to help people on their road to maturity and freeing them from some of the lies of the enemy. Father, here we are. Use us however you want to as we go forward from this place. And we lift up this time and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.